We read that in chapters 5 through, 14 concludes that whole section about the Exodus. The last plague, the 10th and final plague that convinced Pharaoh once and for all to let the children of Israel go was the death of the firstborn children in the land of Egypt. All of the firstborn of Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, all their livestock, everything, the firstborn were killed, but the children of Israel were spared because they took the blood of the Passover lamb and applied it to their door, and when the destroying angel passed over the land to kill the firstborn, they spared all of the children of Israel who were covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. We read about that in chapter 12 of Exodus. And so God instituted a special feast to commemorate that event, the Passover, one of the great holidays of the Jewish people. And they were to celebrate every year the fact that they had been miraculously redeemed and delivered, and the price of that redemption was the blood of that Passover lamb. This same feast continued for years in perpetuity, right up until the time of the night that before Jesus was crucified. Remember in Jerusalem, that was the time they were killing the Passover lamb at that feast. In memorial of that, the disciples had their Passover supper, and they were eating of the Passover lamb that night, the night that Jesus was betrayed. They ate that lamb together, and they had the bread and the wine like we use this morning. And that feast then became transformed by the early Christians into the Lord's Supper that we celebrate week by week. We don't celebrate this as Passover once a year, but we celebrate the Lord's Supper as often as you get together. We can do this, it says in the New Testament. Christ became our Passover lamb. In Isaiah, all of that is really kind of introduction to what we're talking about today in Isaiah 43. The first 17 verses of that chapter, leading up to the new thing that's going to happen, the first 17 verses repeat some of the history of the old thing that we're going to be no longer considering, as we saw in our text today, but we're going to consider a new thing. But that old thing was very significant, as we saw already. And Isaiah draws very heavily on that analogy. And in the first three verses of, we're not going to have the time to go through all of those events from when they left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, and they spent the 40 years in the wilderness, they got the law. All those events that we can't take the time to discuss now, but they all led up to the fact that they entered into the promised land eventually and began to settle there and conquered the people. God kept his promise to deliver them. He made a covenant with them, and he kept his word and delivered them from slavery and transported them into the promised land. So in the 17 verses that prior to the new thing, he kind of reviews that whole thing. And I love the first three verses of Isaiah 43, and especially some of the titles of God in that section. It says, "But now, thus says the Lord," the same covenant-keeping God that we talked about, "who created you," he's the creator, "and he formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you." He's our redeemer. "I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." That's the God of all comfort, going through the waters with us, the Red Sea, the Jordan River, all those rivers that they had to pass through to get to the promised land. He said, I will be with you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I think of, it's not obviously in that section, but later on in the history of the Jewish people, in Daniel's time, remember how the friends of Daniel were put in the fiery furnace, and God preserved them. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Some of the great titles of God who did these great things in the past, who redeemed his people. He kept his word. He goes on in chapter 43 of Isaiah in verses 3, end of 3 through 7, to talk about that redemption and the restoration of the people to the promised land. You can read about that. We're not going to do that. Again, looking ahead to what we know today, as we look back, we can say even the restoration of the nation of Israel to the promised land, their land, that happened in 1948 was a miracle, just as much as the miracle that redeemed them from Egypt. And that's also perhaps what's being alluded to there. Israel was also supposed to be God's witness. They're going back to the promised land was to be a witness to the people of God's power to redeem them. All these titles that God used, creator, comforter, savior, redeemer, they all should have been ways of showing the people that their God is superior to all other gods in this world, but they unfortunately did not take advantage of that. They were to be a witness, but it never happened. And like Pharaoh in Egypt and the passage that we're going to be skipping over, unfortunately, but talks about their captivity later on in Babylon and how they were freed from Babylon as well to come back under the with the people in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah to back to the promised land after they had been taken captive because of their idolatry. All these people, God is going to redeem them from all of these troubles and keep his word as he promised. Even when they were back in the land, they had a very tumultuous history for the next 1,000 years. And we can't summarize all of that in just a couple of minutes, but you can imagine all the ups and downs they had. The peak of that was the time of David and Solomon and how they were, God used them to preserve the line of the Messiah there in the promised land, but they disobeyed God and they had idols, and God had to separate them and discipline them and take them away to other lands. He brought them back as he said he would, but they had to go through really difficult times because of their disobedience. Then, but finally, as prophesied by Isaiah, there was a remnant that came back. And that remnant is the one, that remnant that produced the line of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God with us, Emmanuel. We read about that the last time. But as spectacular as all of that is, all of that redemption history, and it's incredible what God did for the Jewish people, and also for modern-day Jews, God is going to do something that's even more incredible. See, the Jews were supposed to have been a light, but they kept the good news to themselves. The good news of God's redemption was never shared as it should have been with the rest of the world. And so, therefore, we had been kept in the dark up until the time of the New Testament. But God's perspective is not just the land of Israel, the promised land, the Jewish people. God's perspective is the whole world. God came to redeem the whole world, not just the Jewish people. He was going to do a new thing, redeem the people of the whole world, not just the Jewish people. And that's the essence of the New Testament that we're going to be looking at for the rest of our study. When the Apostle Paul wrote about this new thing, he called it a mystery because never before had this been revealed to people in Scripture, the fact that Jews and Gentiles would all be redeemed in the same way. And so as God revealed this to him in the passage there in Ephesians chapter 3, you can read that on your own. I'll read the one from Colossians 1, 24 to 27. "I now rejoice in my sufferings," Paul wrote, "for you, and fill up my flesh with what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is his church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." See, this is something that had not been previously revealed, but Paul had this revelation from God that the Jews and the Gentiles were going to be saved, be redeemed, be delivered from sin the same way, and they would all be united into one body, the church. This was something that the Jewish people had no way of understanding in the Old Testament, but now it's been made clear as we read the New Testament. See, God's perspective is the world. I showed this map in another talk. See, there's Israel up there, the Promised Land. That little red speck there, that's the Promised Land. Yeah, that's very important. That's what God delivered his people. He redeemed them to bring them into that Promised Land. But that's only a speck when you look at the whole world. There's Congo. There's India. I can't even get to New Zealand and America and all these other places that are on the other side of the world. God's perspective is the whole world. And yet, the gospel didn't get to them as it should up until the time of Jesus Christ. But God is doing a new thing. He did miraculously redeem Israel from their captivity in Egypt and also in Babylon. And that would have been the immediate fulfillment. Remember, prophecies often have an immediate fulfillment and then a future fulfillment. Their coming back as a remnant from Babylon was probably the immediate fulfillment of that prophecy. But the ultimate fulfillment is that we all, Jews and Gentiles, are going to be redeemed in the same way and made part of the church of God. Emmanuel came to do that. There was another miracle, as I mentioned before. The state of Israel, as it was reformed after being scattered all over the world, that could also be a partial fulfillment of that prophecy. But what is really in mind in God's eye right now is not just the few people in that little speck, but the whole world. The Redeemer of Israel is now our Redeemer. He's my Redeemer. That's the ultimate fulfillment of the new thing that Isaiah is talking about. It's something that can only be understood as we take the New Testament as well, and learn from the old and take the New Testament and learn how God loves the whole world. Because just like the children of Israel, when they were in captivity or when they were dispersed to Babylon and throughout the world and not in their home country, not in the Promised Land, they were slaves. They weren't able to be free. But just like those people that God spent all this time talking about, I can relate to that because I wasn't free either. I was a slave to sin. And everyone who is in that sinful state has committed sin against the holy God, and there's no way that they can be saved. We're separated from a holy God because of our sin. We could do nothing to redeem ourselves. There's nothing I can do to pay the penalty of my sin. I was dead, it says in Ephesians 1, in Ephesians 2. But God. Let me read that passage. It's so wonderful. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That was our master. That was the one who controlled us. He raised us up. No. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together. And he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I was dead. But verse 4 says, but God. It's like a hinge. It just turns the whole thing around. I was dead, but God made me alive. God paid the price for my redemption. God loved me so much. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. Not that little speck called the promised land, but he loved not only the Jews, but he loved the people of the whole world. And he sent his son to die, to pay the price for my redemption, that I would not perish in my sins, but I would have eternal life. That's the good news. That's the new thing that God has created to save us, to redeem us, to deliver us from our sins, and to bring us into his kingdom forever. God sent his son to be my Emmanuel, God with us, as we saw the last time I spoke in Matthew 1:23. As we saw last time as well, God became a human person. God clothed himself in humanity for the purpose of dying. As God, he couldn't die. But as a man, he could die for the sins of the world. He could become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Passover Lamb that saved Israel in the past now can save the whole world because God came in flesh and dwelt among us, and he was crucified. He shed his blood as the price for paying for my redemption. The sacrifice that he made there on the cross was so that I didn't have to die. He died for me. God paid the ultimate price to redeem me. What was that price? Peter says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God paid for our redemption, paid the price to deliver us by the blood of his own son. Priceless, precious blood of Christ. But to do what? We were in the slave market, and he bought us by that blood. But he didn't leave us there. He didn't say, okay, I bought you, you're now have a different owner. No. He didn't leave me there. He removed me from that slave market. He brought me into his kingdom. He takes us out of the old world and brings us into his new kingdom, his promised land. He gives us a hope and a future, as it says in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. He gives us his Holy Spirit. God then dwells in us. He owns us. He bought us. We are his, and he gives us his Holy Spirit in order for us to live our lives thereafter. God with us, Emmanuel. Through the Holy Spirit, God lives within us. He lives within me. He's not only my Redeemer, he's my Savior. He's my Lord, like we were talking about earlier. He paid the price to own me. Now I can pledge my allegiance to serve him voluntarily because he owns me. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. That's the meaning of redemption. He paid the price to deliver us. Therefore, in light of all of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is yours? No. We belong to God. He bought us. And now our job is to glorify him because we belong to him. He desires us to have that voluntary relationship of love to him, our Lord, our Savior. He wants us to put ourselves back under his authority, to have our ears pierced by his all. It's all or nothing for us. But why did he do this? Do you need deliverance by a Savior and a Redeemer from your Egypt or your Babylon, the place where you find yourself as a result of your being a slave to sin and Satan? Do you need a Redeemer? Do you need deliverance? Do you need his touch? Now, the one who is our Redeemer, our Deliverer, is also our Creator. And he's still at work creating. Everything he touches, he can renew and make good out of what has been messed up. If we need his touch, he's willing to do that in every circumstance if we just let him. Do you need help in facing impossible situations like crossing Red Seas or crossing flooded rivers like the Jordan? Or do you need deliverance in a fiery situation that you might find yourself in? He's ready to be there with us. Do you need rivers or a fountain of living water to quench your thirst in a spiritual desert? Jesus, when he talked to the woman at the well, he said this. He answered her and said, I know, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? But Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Isn't that what we desire? To have that a drink from that well. And God is waiting to give it to us. Because he owns us. And he wants the best for us. Do you need direction to find a way in the wilderness or in the barrenness or the sameness of your life? These are all reasons why we need a deliverer, a redeemer. Because he's waiting to help us do these things. He's willing to help us, deliver us from the fiery situation. He's willing to give us a drink from living water. He's there to give us, help us find a way in the wilderness that's barren all around us. "Behold, I will do a new thing," he says. It can happen to us. It can happen to you. "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. I shall make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." The new thing that God wants to restore and is for us to enjoy a personal relationship with him, starting now but continuing on throughout all eternity. God fell in love with us while we were still sinners, and he's waiting for us to fall in love with him and give our life and our devotion to him, our Redeemer. He's our best friend forever. So we don't want to waste our time on vain or trivial pursuits. God wants us to start enjoying an intimate relationship with him, our Creator, our Redeemer, our King, our Lord, our Emmanuel. And as you do this, you'll find yourself becoming more and more like him, which is the whole purpose that God created us to do. He wants us to become like him. He wants us to have that relationship with him. He came to us so that we could then come back to him, our Emmanuel, and fulfill the purpose for which he redeemed us. In closing, let me just ask four life-changing questions. Are you still a slave to sin and your master Satan? If you've never made that decision to accept Christ as your personal Savior today, if you're still living in captivity to Satan, God says, "Turn to me, I will save you. Admit that you're a sinner, and I'll save you. I've came to deliver you. I sent my son because I love you. He died for your sins. Let him take those sins away." Are you aware that God loves you? He paid the price to redeem you and that so that you could be his treasured possession. We need to stop and think about some of these things. They're so fundamental to our Christian life. Yes, he saved us, but then what happened? Have we really, really given our lives to him after that? Are you willing to accept his lordship over your life? And are you enjoying the new thing that God is doing in you to make you like his son? Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this new thing. This new thing you're doing in our lives. You did tremendous, incredible things in the past to redeem the nation of Israel for yourself. But your eyes were on the whole world, and we thank you so much that you sent your son to where we were so that the whole world could be saved, and that we are part of that when we have accepted you as our personal Savior. We thank you that you've come to live within us. You've given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live the kind of lives that we should live. Help us to realize that we owe you a debt of love that we could never repay, but we thank you that you will accept our devotion to you. You want us to come and continue to serve you voluntarily and to continue that intimate relationship with us that you died to create. Help us, Father, to live that kind of life today and to be pleasing to you, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer. Thank you for coming to save us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.